Bibles tonight to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll learn a little bit more about this Jesus that we just heard him sing about. John chapter number 13 this evening. This is one of the instances that we've been around the cross and the days before, days leading up, and we're going to look a little bit at the upper room tonight. I'm not going to look in a little while. Obviously, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we'll go over a little bit of that stuff. But I've been interested this year on teaching what Christ wanted to teach those that were around him during this. We looked at Mary anointing him and about how she loved and the response that she had. We talked about Jesus in the garden, and even though he's going through all those hardships and all those difficulties, he was trying to teach Peter something that Peter needed to learn and the rest needed to learn, about watching for 1 hour and being willing to not just say you're willing to do the great things, but being disciplined enough to do those things that cause our spiritual disciplines. And then we've looked at a couple other things around the cross and looking at the cross. This morning we looked at the resurrection. We looked at the message of peace that angel preached, the message of power, and the message of promise, and how that just teach how much potential we have in Christ. And we learn about in the book of Ephesians, we've been learning about in Christ, and probably next week we'll get back to Ephesians. Possibly we might look at something about living the resurrected life, something like that. I'm not really sure, and that's part of what Ephesians is about. But in Christ, we have so much potential. We saw the power of God in that resurrection this morning, and that, you know, he is not here, he is risen. That shows the power, and that power means that we have the potential to do everything he wants us to do. We can do all things through Christ. There's nothing that's too hard for God. With God, there is nothing that's impossible, and that's important in our Christian lives, because so often we live weak, anemic Christian lives because we don't feel like we can accomplish anything. And the truth is, we cannot, but God himself, through us, can accomplish so much. And so let's look at some things we can learn from the upper room tonight. We're actually going to be looking more at Jesus teaching his disciples something. Obviously, he institutes the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at that in a little while, why we do it in remembrance of him. We do it in because we forget things. But here, before he ever does that, there's a lesson they need to learn. And I think it's a lesson that we need to learn on a regular basis. I don't know how many years it's been since we looked in John chapter 13, but I know it's a familiar passage of Scripture. I went back and I looked as much as in my records as back in 2010. We looked about lessons you can learn from the upper room, and there was 8 points. Tonight, there's only 3 points, and everybody's thankful for that instead of 8 points. But tonight we're going to learn, first of all, is what we learn about Jesus, because isn't that what it's all about anyway? The more we learn about him, the more we know, the more we understand, the more we fall in love with him, and the more we allow him to control our lives, because he's God. He deserves it. He's like no man, because he wasn't man. Obviously, he became man for us. He laid aside his glory and became God. He became man, but he was always God. And as we heard in Mr. Todd's song there, you know, no one ever spoke like him. He claimed to be deity. Some people have claimed to be deity before, but you know what? They weren't. No one died and rose again. As we talked about this morning, those that rose from the dead, guess what? They died later on. Jesus is the only one who's died and is alive forevermore. So let's look here. We're going to learn 3 different things. First, what we learn about Jesus, what we learn about the devil, and what we learn about ourselves. And we're going to read through the passages of Scripture. Most of you are familiar with this, but there are some challenging things in here and some things that we can be reminded of, and some things hopefully we take with us as we go into Resurrection Week and we see what Christ went through and all those different things. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, before they partook of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus knew, and this is the amazing thing, we're going to look at this in a little while, his knowledge. He knew. He knew everything was going to happen. He knew the betrayal. He knew the denial. He knew the cross. He knew all of it. But look how he responds. Sometimes when we know things about someone or something, it changes us. Jesus knew it already. And guess what? It says that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loveth them unto the end. See Jesus' love for us. That word love there in the Greek is the agape love, the type of love that only God can cause us to love for another. And supper being ended, the devil, and once you see the devil's here, you would think in the upper room that they would make sure the devil wasn't there. he was there. He was there, and he was doing his work. And we got to remember, he's there, and he's working, and he's trying to trip people up. Look what he does to one of the chosen 12. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And you see this knowledge about Jesus again. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So all things was in his hand. We see the power. We know the power of God. And he knows this, and he understands this, but what does he do? He humbles himself later on in the night in the Gethsemane, looking to do the will of the Father all the time. Not my will, but thine. He could have called for those 12 legions of angels, but in his knowledge, he still chose to do what? What does he do with all this? He chooses to, it says, he rises from supper. Why is he doing this? We know he's going to lay aside his garments. We know he's going to wash the disciples' feet. But the question is why? We all know the story, but what's the purpose of the story? He's trying to teach him something here. As he's going from the upper room to the garden, there's many great things we learn in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. A lot we can learn from that high priestly prayer in 17. He's trying to teach them something here. This is not just us as something we learn and say, oh, that was nice, that was good for disciples. No, that's not why the Bible is written. That's not why it's recorded. It was only intended for the disciples. Guess what? It had never even been written. There wasn't be any need for that. This is application for us. So he knows it all. He has power of all. So what does he choose to do with that knowledge? What does he choose to do with that power? He chooses to teach the disciples an important lesson. Look what it says in verse number 4. He rises from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he begins washing the disciples' feet. And so this is the act that a servant would do, probably more than likely a lowly servant would do it. No one has done it so far. Jesus is demonstrating something here that about how we should be willing to serve one another. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Peter teaches us some things that we can always learn about ourselves. There's things that we need to learn. Peter needs to learn something tonight. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus is saying, you're not going to understand this right now. Later on you will. And we would think Peter would say, okay, no problem. I trust you, Lord. I think that you're the Messiah. I got this. I'll believe. I'll just keep my mouth shut. No, that's not what Peter does. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus answered him. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew, once again you have the knowledge of God, therefore he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? And of course, the obvious answer, you just washed your feet. Of course, that's what you've done. But there's something deeper here. There was a meaning. There was a message. He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Let's have a word of prayer this evening, and let's ask the Lord to teach us things we can learn from the upper room. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful and feel blessed, Lord, to have such a wonderful church family, wonderful facilities, to have your book, to have your spirit, the opportunity to come to you in prayer. And Lord, as we take these few moments to look at this story, teach us the things you want the disciples to know that night. Help us to take a step back and look as the beginning of this week that we celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the knowledge you had. Help us to see the love that you have. Help us to understand your desire that you have for us, that we follow after you. Help us always be on guard against the devil. We have a real enemy that's trying to hurt us and trying to attack us. And Lord, help us to understand the things we need to learn about ourselves. Just put into our hearts and minds those things that you want us to change, and illuminate those things that we need to work on. Show us where we're weak at. Help us to be willing to accept those things and be willing to work on those. Lord, I pray that you just help us this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first thing is what we learn about Jesus. And Jesus is the important thing. Jesus is a central character. Jesus is the story in the Bible. You can find him on every page. He's important. It's invaluable to understand the purpose of learning about him. And the first thing I want you to see that we learn about Jesus, we mentioned already, it's been found in verses 1 and 3. It talks about his knowledge. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, verse number 3, Jesus knowing, you know, Jesus knew all these things ahead of time, and he still was willing to surrender to the will of God. I say, why is that important? Sometimes when we're aware of something, we'd say, I would have never went. I would have never done that. I would have never been a part of that, even though we felt led by God to do it. But if we knew we were going to have so much struggle, and we knew it was going to be such a heartache, or knew it was going to be so difficult, we would have said, no, I would have never, ever done that. The wonderful thing about Jesus is he knew it all ahead of time, and he still loved us, and he still went through it, and he still experienced it. He went through the betrayal. He went through the denial. He knew about what was going to happen in the garden. He knew about what was going to happen at the cross and on the cross. He knew about the beatings. He knew about the crown of thorns. He knew about those that would turn their backs on him. He knew that the religious leaders were going to sit there and they were going to mock him. He knew all that and understood all that, but he still was saying, not my will, Lord, but thine. I wonder how many of us could say that about ourselves. If we knew that the road ahead was going to be hard, if we knew that the road ahead was going to be tough, would we still say, not my will, Lord, but thine? Sometimes he doesn't just remove the thorns. He doesn't remove the hard things. He wants us to experience. He wants us to go through it. He wants us to be a part of our growing process. So many times we want to take those thorns away. So many times we want to take all the hardships away. But it's then when the thorns and the hardships of life that show us how much we need to depend upon him and how much we need to trust in him. Jesus is unlike any other man because he already has knowledge of everything that's going to happen. He's there. He's washing the feet of Judas, who's going to betray him. He's washing the feet of Peter, who's going to deny him later on in that night. So we understand his knowledge, and we praise him for that knowledge. I don't know about you, I love the fact that I serve a God that knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what's going on, what's happening in my life, and he knows what is best. He can take those things and he can work them together for good. And as we consider Jesus in this week of, as some call his Passion Week, as we consider all the things he went through for us, remember he knew it ahead of time. He wasn't taken by surprise by the crown of thorns. He wasn't taken by surprise by the reed that they took and they broke it. They pushed the thorns in farther. He wasn't surprised by the mocking. He wasn't surprised by the beatings. He wasn't surprised by everything that happened. He knew it all. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? He knows everything you're going through. He has gone there with you. He's promised you that he's never going to leave you there or going to forsake you. So not only is it his knowledge, but consider for a moment his love. Verse number 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Think about it. He loved them to the end. It wasn't something he just said, okay, guys, I'm taking tonight off. I'm getting ready to face something in the garden. You guys just go home. I got some things I need to do and I need to work on my. That's what we would do many times. We would dismiss. No, he wants to teach him something. He has a short period of time between now and the cross. during these moments, during these times, there's lessons that they're going to learn that they're never going to forget later on because of how special this night is and how important this night is. He is instituting the Lord's Supper. He's going to say, look, I'm breaking this bread, this blood, this juice, wine is in representation of the blood, all those different things. And he's saying, before all that happens, I need to teach him something. And why does he want to teach him? He wants to teach him something because he loves him. He's saying there is a lesson here that needs to be learned. There is a lesson here that they need to get. Earlier in the night, they're there and they're talking about who's going to be the greatest among them. Jesus has told them that he's going to die and going to be crucified and going to be put up to be able to, before all men. He tells them that he's going to rise again. He's getting ready to experience something that no man has ever experienced. But out of his love, he says, I need to teach him something. He loves him to the end. He doesn't love him part of the way. He doesn't love him most of the way. He loves him till all the way. I also see in this passage of Scripture the patience he has with us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful God's patient with me. I need the patience of God and the long-suffering of God. But he's patient with Peter. Look what Peter says in verses 6 through 10. He says, then cometh he to Simon Peter and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter says, you know, Peter's giving them a hard time. And Jesus says, just wait, Peter. You might not understand right now, but later on. But what does Jesus do? He continues to explain. And then Jesus continues to explain. Peter, he's patient with him. He says even, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thou not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save, wash his feet, but is clean, never wit. And ye are clean, but not all. So he is there and he's explaining to Peter. But that's not the first time that night that he has to be patient with Peter. He has to be patient with Peter later on when Peter is saying that he's not going to deny him, that he's not going to fail him, that he would never do those things. But Jesus is patient with him there. Jesus is patient with him and says, hey, look, the cock's going to crow. You know, three times, you're going to crow before you deny me three times. And then we see him fast forward after Jesus is raised from the dead. He talks to Peter. He visits Peter that first day after the resurrection, after Mary Magdalene and after those ladies. We think that he visits Peter that afternoon, calls him back into the ministry. But where do we see him later on? We see him on the seashore. He once again is, what is he doing? He's calling Peter back into the ministry. Why? It's because he's being patient with him. He's working with him. He's there. He has a knowledge that understands all these things, and he knows they need this lesson. They need to understand this lesson. If this was not necessary, he wouldn't be teaching them this example. But you see his love. He's loving them to the end. He's not throwing Peter away and says, look, if you don't want me to wash your feet, just shut up and get out. Sometimes that's the way we would act. Sometimes we'd be like, I am tired of how many times you mess up. I'm tired of you questioning. I'm tired of you always putting your foot in your mouth. I've been with you for 3.5 years. You call me God, but you don't even listen to me. Get out, Peter. I don't want to have anything to do with you. He doesn't do that, does he? He loves him. He's patient with him. How many times would we have thrown ourselves out if it was us? How many times would we have not had the patience that we should for others because we demand and that we expect everyone else to be right? And I encourage parents all the time, we should expect your children to obey. That's your God-given parental authority and right is something you should expect. But also look at the patience that God has with you. Does your kids obey you better than you obey God? And that's a powerful thought there. We expect you should obey, right attitude, right second I say that. If not, you're in trouble. But I wonder how many times that we react to God that way. We're thankful for his patience toward us. We must learn to treat even our children and those that are around us with grace and with mercy. That's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do when people act like people and you want to respond in a way that is not very godlike. And so that's me. Sometimes I like to respond in a very sarcastic way, and I have to fight that. And do I always fight it? The answer is no. There's been more than once when I had to say, you know, I didn't say the right words there, and I should have chosen better words. Why is that? because I want the Lord to teach me patience. He's teaching them a lesson here. He's teaching them about agape love. He shows them that he loves them to the end, but he shows how he loves them patiently. He's patient with Peter. He's even patient with Judas. It says that in verse 27, and after the sop Satan entered into him, then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest do quickly. But earlier tonight, and it's not written in this passage of scripture, but it talks about woe unto that man that betrayeth me. It'd be better if that for that man if he had never been born. He's being patient. He's still reaching out. He calls him friend when he's betraying him. Jesus was still trying to show and teach Judas the need he had. He chose to reject it. He's patient with the other disciples. We learned, I think it was last Sunday morning, when Peter, James, and John went, the group, and Jesus says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He's patient with them. He doesn't kick out the three and say, go get me three other ones that I can actually stay awake and can spiritually be watching for me. No, he doesn't ship out the other 11 and say, let me trade them in for something better. Let me trade them in for something new. You see Jesus, you learn about him, and you understand here he's teaching them something. And he's saying in verse number 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And he gives them an example. And he says, not only do you see Jesus' knowledge and Jesus' love here, but look at his desire for us. You read this passage and you're like, there's no way that Jesus would really want me to wash someone else's feet. That's just wrong. That's, and in our day, in our society, it's showing the demonstration of being willing to love and being willing to serve someone else. Are we willing to do that? We like to be served, but how much are we willing to serve somebody else? And we make it as basic as inside our own homes. Are we serving one another? Are we making it inside of our own families? As we make it inside our own church families? He's sitting here and he says, I did this that was a servant's job. I'm the Lord. I'm the master. If I'm doing that, I want you to follow my example. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, for I have given you an example. You're like, well, that's good. Jesus taught them a good lesson. That's good for them. It doesn't stop there, does it? He says, that ye should do as I have done to you. He wasn't just teaching them how to wash good feet. He wasn't just teaching them a love and a discretion that was there. He's saying, now, not only do I want you to see his knowledge, I don't only want you to see his love, I want you to see his expectation. He is expecting now that they would do what he has just done. He is saying, I have done this to show you something and teach you something. Now, I want you to take the things you've learned and I want you to apply it to your life, and I want that to come up with this thought. I should also be willing to serve others. If Jesus was willing to serve others as master and Lord, should we not be willing to serve others even if we have a higher ranking position than another? I know sometimes people think, well, those that have higher ranking positions, they don't have to serve the same way. Jesus is showing them something. He's teaching them. They are getting ready to be the leaders in the first century church. They're getting ready to be used by God in a supernatural way to spread the gospel around the whole world. And he says, before you do that, before I get into the Lord's Supper, I want you to understand something. I want you to see something. My desire for you, my expectation is that you would do what I've just told you to do. Not just told, but showed you to do. Now, I'm thankful for a church that's full of servants. I'm thankful for people who are willing to serve one another. But servitude is many times not just the things we want to do. I have people that's willing to sign up, and I agree, it's easy to serve in something we enjoy. It's easy to serve in ways that we feel comfortable. But when Jesus had to bend down to wash the disciples' feet, he had to take a position of humility, didn't he? He had to humble himself. He had to step out of something that would have been considered underneath his position as Lord and Master. Any of those disciples should have been willing to wash each other's feet. None of them offered. Peter, he comes up to Peter, he begins to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, no, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Peter doesn't say, Lord, you shouldn't be doing this. Let me do it. It's a false humility there. Peter's just wanting it his way. He has his own opinions. He has his own views. The Lord Jesus should not be doing this. He should not be serving this way. And sometimes that's the way we feel. But we see that he says that it is a love that he has, and there's a knowledge that he has. And this is the knowledge he had. He knew they needed to see this and hear this. And as before, we enter into the observing the Lord's Supper. Let's remember that also. Do we really serve one another like we should? Do we really encourage one another with our words and serve with our actions? Second thing, not only as we see what we learn about Jesus, second thing is, and it's a very short thing, but as a reminder, what we learn about the devil. Look what it says in verse number 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we see the devil's there. We like to think that there's no devils or demons in church anywhere. But I tell you, there is a spiritual warfare going on all the time. And there are always trying to capture the thoughts and imaginations of the people. Even while the preaching is going on, the devil or his demons or whatever you want to call them, the devils, they're trying to implant things in your hearts and your minds and your thoughts. Saying things, you don't need to listen to that. That's not what the scripture means. That's meant for somebody else. And we've been talking a lot about it in Sunday schools. If you're not in our Sunday school class, I encourage you to listen to all the Sunday school lessons. It's talking about the spiritual warfare and how we can have victory in our thought life. But the devil's right there, and he's right in the midst. You see in verse number 27, and Satan, after the sop, Satan entered into him, talking about Judas. He's there. And I want you to understand that the Bible tells us that we should be on guard. We have an adversary. He's as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. The devil is real. The devil is something and someone that is trying to destroy you, your family, and we must be on guard. He begins in your thoughts. He begins with your thoughts. That's why the Bible tells us to guard our thoughts. So we see, we learn about Jesus. We learn about the devil. Last but not least, some things we learn about ourselves. Some things that we learn about ourselves. You know, in this story, there's some lessons that we need to learn. What do you mean? These 11 guys walked with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years. They've seen the miracles. They've heard all the lessons. It was very blessed. But even after those 3 to 3.5 years, you know what they needed to learn? Another lesson. And I don't care if you've been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. There's always lessons we can learn. Even on this night, before he begins this, in Luke chapter 22, it teaches us, there was also a strife among them. Which of them shall be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. You know, he demonstrated this. He shows this by the washing of the feet. There was a lesson that they still need to learn. And just a few minutes later, you're going to see Peter needing another lesson learned. And there at the Garden of Gethsemane, they needed another lesson to learn. And even while the betrayal and the arrest, there was another lesson needed to be learned. And then guess what happens? He dies on the cross. He's put in the tomb. 3 days later, guess what? They're not believing. They don't have the faith. There's another lesson that has to be learned. And then they realize this is just the beginning, that for the rest of their lives, they will have lessons that they need to learn because they have not arrived and they are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And many Christians would learn if they need to have more lessons and that they have not got all the knowledge, they do not have all the understanding, that it's the Word of God that teaches us. And we need to dive into the Word of God and we need to beg God and plead with God to teach us his things. And we cannot rest on our laurels when it comes to our knowledge and our understanding, but allow God to continue to teach us day after day after day after day. But there are so many Christians today that do not continue on their learning. They've been the same spiritual growth as they were when they first got saved, or maybe a short period after that. But that's not what the Lord wants. I love the stories because it teaches us and doesn't give us an opportunity to make fun of the disciples, but it reminds us of ourselves, something we learn about ourselves. I still have lessons to learn. I still have things I need to grow in. Second thing, it also teaches us that we're not as strong as we think. We're not as strong as we think. You go to the story and look what it says in verse number 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. We learn something about ourselves when we read the Bible. We're not as strong as we think we are. We're not as strong as we like to imagine ourselves to be. The Bible teaches us that the spirit, yes, it's indeed willing, but the flesh is truly weak. The Bible teaches us so much truth that we can be strong in him, be strong in the Lord, but we ourselves are weak and we need God's help. Peter here, he's taught this in 6, 7, 8, 9. He's telling Jesus what he should and should not do. And then later on, he's doing the same thing again. And it reminds us, it wasn't just Peter sleeping at the garden. Jesus asked all the disciples, sit there and watch. All of them fell asleep. All of them said, we would never deny you. We would never be offended of you. But that later on that night, it reveals to us, hey, I was weak. I should have listened to him. And I want you to understand this and grab a hold of this. And this is important for us to understand that we need God's help. We need God's power. We need God's strength. We're not going to make it in this Christian life. We're going to end up later on that night falling asleep at something and missing something and not doing what we should because we're weak and we have not surrendered ourselves to God's leading and God's teaching. Last but not least, something we can learn about ourselves is that we are continual learning and that we're not as strong as we like to think that we are in our flesh. I have had people say, I never thought I would do that. I never thought I would go that far. I never thought it would happen to me. I thought I could handle it. I thought I could control it. And that was just the devil that's speaking his lies, spewing his lies. Last thing, what brings true happiness? Look what it says in verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, let's go back to the things he has just taught them. He has just taught them that as a person in leadership should be a servant. He hasn't just taught them how to perform miracles. He hasn't taught them how to feed 5,000 with five loaves. He hasn't taught them how to cast fire down from heaven or to heal the sick and the blind and to raise the dead. He's not saying you're going to be happy, you're going to be with it, you're going to be excited when you can do all those supernatural special things. That's where you're going to find your joy at. That's where you're going to find your happiness at. No. He's saying here, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He's speaking of two different things here, I believe. First of all, is being humble. When we consider this to be horrible, but most people would consider washing somebody's feet as being horrible. That's nasty. Don't want to have any part of that. I don't want to do anything like that. That's just wrong. I should not even be expected to do that, to even be considered to do that. It's just, Jesus says, you're going to find happiness in that. You're going to find happiness and joy and being humbled before God and saying, God, however you want to use me, it's okay with me. But there's also a second thought here. It's also obedience. Obedience brings joy. John 15:11 said, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. But what is the verses talking about leading up to that? In John chapter 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's like, if you keep my commandments, you're going to have joy. Most of us think joy is found in getting around God's commandments. Most of us think, if I can just figure out how to be right with God, but also please my flesh at the same time, that's when I'm going to find happiness. That's when I'm going to find satisfaction, when I can get what I want. And God says, when you learn to put me first and do the things that I've asked you to do, those things that you think are horrible, those things that you think are, no one can find joy, no one can find happiness and forgiveness, nobody can find joy and happiness and being kind to those people that are hurtful to us, no one can find joy and happiness and doing those things that seem so hard and so tough. And he says, that's where your joy is going to be. That's where your happiness is going to be found. When you're willing to serve, even to the point of washing someone else's feet. Something I need to learn about myself. maybe it's not something you need to learn, but it's something I need to learn. He says it. If you know these things, you're going to be happy if you do them. Today I want to encourage you. See what we learn about Jesus. We see his knowledge. We see his love. We also see his desire. He says to them that ye should do as I have done to you. Next thing we learn about the devil, he is a fierce enemy. Thankfully, he is a defeated foe. And with God's help, we do not have to submit to him. But let's learn these lessons. Let us always remember we can be learning and growing. Let us never think that I do not have nothing else to learn. People act like that sometimes. Go ahead, preacher. Try to impress me. It's not me impressing somebody. It's God's Spirit speaking to your heart and letting something happen. And just kind of, Peter sitting there says, you're not going to watch my feet. He needed to learn a lesson just like the rest of the disciples did when they were saying about who was the greatest. Jesus was getting ready to die on the cross, and they were self-centered, and they were worried about who was going to get the most in the kingdom. And so many times the world is dying and going to hell, and all we can be focused in is ourselves and who's going to get the most out of this life. There's lessons we need to learn. We're really not as strong as we think we are in our own flesh. And if we truly want to find happiness, it's found in washing someone else's feet. And that is, once again, it is an example back then in that time period. But it's something that we can learn and understand, serving one another, something that changes our lives when we choose to put God first and foremost in our lives. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.